congratulate you as a church in taking missions offerings. Because very few churches nowadays do that. I'm serious. Very few churches support missionaries. It's like the Western church is addicted to itself. So I want to congratulate you. Because where's the lady that reads for me? Oh, there she is, there. Can you find Proverbs 19:17? It's the Old Testament after Psalms. It's always good to smile in church, to laugh. This is the truth. Pastor Cara, if you can't laugh, you can't preach. If you can't cry, you can't preach. God deliver us from passionless Christianity. God give us a faith that laughs and cries and rejoices and encourages. Have you found it yet? Here we go. You need to understand that, there's the microphone. Not yet. Hang on a second. The proceeds from our books, our children's books, go to a school in Bolivia. There is an Assemblies of God church in the city of Cochabamba, a very poor area. If you can imagine a garage, all the family live in the garage. There's one bed, one table, maybe two or three chairs. There'll be a fridge and a family with grandparents and parents and five or six kids all live in that garage, and they all sleep in the same bed. I've been there, seen it. And we've been working with this Assemblies of God Church to provide a school for poverty-stricken children. And I thought, how can I raise money for that? Well, what can I do? Well, I really love telling kids stories. If I can write some and sell them, then it can help with that school in Bolivia. Everybody say, good idea. Yeah. Let me tell you about one of the girls. Her name was Damaris. Her mother had postnatal trauma and walked out of the hospital and was not seen again. Raised by her grandmother and her father. Her father remarried, produced five kids. They're all living in the one room. And when she's 12, he says to his daughter, you don't live here anymore. Out you go. And pushed her out under the street. We don't have to imagine what a 12-year-old girl does to have to survive on a street. The AOG pastor, beautiful lady, Sonia Terceros, heard about this girl, was able to find her, place her in a Christian family, and enrolled her in our school. The first time I met her, she looked lost. Have you ever seen somebody that looked lost? And then months later, in the church, in a Christian home, and in the school, she was dancing for joy. That's what missions is about. That's what you're investing in Sri Lanka. Helping kids. So you might say, oh, well, listen to what this verse says. Here we go. Read it slowly.
Proverbs 19:17.
A little faster.
If you help the poor, you are lending to the Lord, and He will repay you.
Wow. When you help the poor, you're lending God money, and He will repay you. Amen. Let me say to this church, everything you give to missions will come back to you. Let me say to you as an individual, as a family, everything you give to missions will come back to you. Missions is not a department of the church. It's what the church is about. So I congratulate you. I congratulate you. One of the things that we do is help people understand the Bible. And here is a book on Psalms from Psalm 28 to 51. This is how it works. There's the Psalm, my explanation, and the application. There are 15 of these books in a series. Some of you have purchased them over the last few days and in our previous visit. Ask me where the money goes from this.
Where did the money go?
Goes to Poland. So where in the world is Poland? Well, it's in Europe. It's the battlefield of Europe. It's where Napoleon marched across to invade Moscow. It's where Hitler led his panzer divisions across northern Europe. And then the Russians threw them back. It was the battlefield of Europe. And it was the stronghold of Catholicism and, of course, of communism. In 2006, a pastor came to me and he said, "God's told me you will fulfill my dream." I thought to myself, that's very rude, because usually God speaks to me. He doesn't need you to tell me what he wants me to hear. I said, "Well, what's your dream?" He said, "I want you to plant a church in Poland." I thought, you are stupid. This is crazy. It's a long way away. The language is very strange. They've got more Z's than E's in their words. You should never trust a language like that. And I thought to myself, I don't even like going to your church. 4 months later, I found myself in Poland. I'm sitting in a pastor's office waiting for the meeting to start, and I've met the man. He's actually been part of our ministry network. I didn't know this. He told me about a town, 30,000 people, Czechowice. He said that there's no known Christian there. No church, no gospel preaching church. He said, "Here is my assistant. If you can support him, we'll send him." I said, "You need to understand something. I don't have any money. But my wife and I will support him for 2 years at the basic wage. We got some friends and some partners in Australia. We'll raise the money to pay him at the basic wage for 2 years so he can plant a church where there is no church." And on the 1st of January 2007, in the town of Czechowice, a new church was born. The agreement was they had to let me preach there to check them out, because pastors know stuff. Pastors walk into churches and they know whether the church is healthy or weak. We just know, we're shepherds. We know the flock. Well, I've been there many times. Today, that church has about 90 people. They have their own Bible college. We've helped them buy their own building. And this was so successful, we repeated it 9 other times. And since 2007, we were able to plant 10 churches in Poland. I have to tell you that one of them died. But 9 out of 10 is not bad. One of them merged with another church, so that was... It's about like the green bottles hanging on the wall. So, and then there were 8. But we are now actually not just helping the planning of new churches, but helping them get their own properties. Because of the Catholic mind, if you don't meet in a consecrated building, you're not a church. So that's what we're doing. I've been to Poland 21, 22 times. And I remember going to this church where they had a text on the wall, and it read, "Jesus Christus jest Panem." And I looked at it and looked at it, because when they sing in Polish, it is terribly boring. So I work it out. Jesus Christ is Lord. Everybody say it with me. Jesus Christus jest Panem. So I thought, wow, I can speak Polish. Isn't that clever? And then I discovered that the word for God was Bogiem. Jesus Christus jest Bogiem. Jesus Christ is God. And then I worked out the word for king is Król. Jesus Christus jest Król. Jesus Christ is king. And I thought, wow. And then you can make this, you know, Panem e Panem, Lord of Lords, Królem e Królem. You know, I thought, wow, this language is easy. So I was speaking at a big conference, and I thought, I'm going to impress them. I'm going to stand up, because they all know I don't speak a word of Polish. I'm Australian, and I'm going to... So on the way to the church, I say to my driver, "What is the Polish word for friend?" Because I was staying with a family. His name was Thaddeus, you know, the new, and they called him Tadeusz. And I said, "What?" I wanted to say, "Tadeusz is my friend. Tadeusz, yes, moim, my friend." So the driver did not speak a word of English. So to communicate, you just shout. That's a You speak slowly and shout at them and they respond. So after shouting at the driver several times, he said, oh, tack, tack. That's yes. And he told me this word, genre. I said, good. So the 600 people there, I stand up and I say, Jesus Christus, yes, panem. Whoa. The Australian is speaking Polish. Jesus Christus, yes, bogem. This is theology. Jesus Christ is God. That they are staggered. Jesus Christus, yes, krulem. He is king. And then I looked at my friend Tadeusz. And I said, Tadeusz, yes, moim żona. Everybody rolled on the floor laughing. It was the best response I ever got from Poland. I had said, Tadeusz is my wife. Poland is a very religious country. Pope John Paul II was from Poland. Pictures of him everywhere, like he's worshipped as God. And if you said 98% of Poland is Catholic, and if you interview people in the streets, who is Jesus Christ? They would say to you, Jesus Christus, yes, panem. Jesus Christ is Lord. Listen to me carefully. It's not enough to say, Jesus Christ is Lord. You have to say, Jesus Christ is my Lord. The Gospel of John is a fascinating gospel. Where are we on the PowerPoint? How are you getting on? I want to talk to you about the Second Sunday Blues. Keep going, please. Who is Jesus Christ? If you read Matthew, he's the King of the Jews. If you read Mark, he's the servant of the Lord. If you read Luke, he's the Savior of the world. But if you read John, he's the Son of God. Look at those words for a minute. You see, Matthew looks back, King of the Jews. Mark looks around. He's a busy servant. Luke looks broadly. He's the Savior of the world. But John looks up. I know who you are. You're the Son of God. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are very similar. They follow a same storyline. But John, it's different. I didn't tell you what I was preaching on. But only in John's gospel do we meet the man born blind. Only in John. And the key word, you already told us what it was what? Believe. I believe. So in John's gospel, please leave it. Oh, there we go. John, leave it on there for a moment, please. John's gospel is unique because we meet unique people. Only in John do we meet Nicodemus. You know, the guy that came at night with a very polite question. We know that you come from God because of the miracles. And Jesus replied in a similar way, you need to be born again. Blunt. In the next chapter, we meet only in John's gospel, the lady at the well. What a contrast. A religious man, you know, a woman with a doubtful past. We have this religious man, we have a Samaritan. And Jesus is not blunt with the woman. He's actually engaging. She's come to the well at noon. And Jesus said, may I have a drink? And she says, there's a problem. You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. You're a man. I'm a woman. We really shouldn't even be talking. And this is inappropriate. Jesus said, if you knew who I was, you'd ask me for a drink. And I would give you living water. She replied, you don't have a bucket. The well is deep. Oh, he said, this water will never quench your thirst, but the water that I will give you will be within you, a spring of living water that will give you eternal life. Oh, she said, I'm thirsty. He said, go get your husband, and we'll leave it there. Only in John's gospel do we meet the man at the pool, 38 years sick. And Jesus says, do you want to be well? Silly question. But the guy says, I'm powerless and I'm helpless and I'm friendless. I've got nobody to help me. When the water moves, other people get there first. Nobody's here to help me. And standing right in front of him is the help of all the world, Jesus. Only in John's gospel do we meet the man born blind. He didn't get sick. He didn't have an accident. But life dealt him a really raw deal. Born blind. But Jesus turns the curse to a blessing. Jesus turns the difficulty into an opportunity, and the blind man can see. Only in John's gospel do we meet Lazarus. Lazarus had a serious problem. He was dead. Don't worry, I am the resurrection and the life. And only in John's gospel do we meet Thomas. But let's leave that for a moment. Only in John's gospel do we read of certain miracles. The turning of the water into wine. Only in John's gospel. The man at the pool. The man born blind. The nobleman's son that Jesus healed from a distance. John is a gospel of belief. And only in John's gospel do we read the great statements by Jesus. I am. You remember some of them, don't you? I am the light of the world. Well done. I am the vine. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then he makes that wonderful statement, before Abraham was, I am. John is a gospel of belief. We're going to quickly look at some verses out of the gospel of John. And I have highlighted in those verses the word believe. Are you ready? Here we go. This is John 1, 11 to 12. Jesus came to his own people, but they did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, to those who, not loud enough, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. When you receive him, when you believe in him, you're a child of God. A daughter of the King. Hey, hold your shoulders back. You're a child of God through believing. Show me the next verse, please. This is John 3:16, known so well by all of us. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes, louder, come on, whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Show me the next verse, please. This is John 5:24, and I confess to you, it is my favorite verse in John's gospel. This is what it says. I tell you the truth. If you have a King James Bible, it will say, verily, verily. Anybody remember those? Everybody say, verily, verily. What it means is this. It's veritable. It's true. And so here is the truth saying, these particular words are exceptionally true. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes on him who sent me has. There's a bit of certainty there, isn't there? Has eternal life and will not be condemned, but has crossed over from death to life. Show me the next verse, please. John 6:35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. That's why Pastor Cara preached the Bible, preach the word of God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And as you preach the word of God, faith grows in people's lives and they believe. And the power of belief is incredible. Next verse, please. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. What's that mean? It means that Christians don't die, they go to be with Jesus. Now, if you hear of my death and you choose to go to my funeral, bring some money because there will be an offering for missions. No, I'm serious. Because everything you give to missions comes back to you. But where am I? I'm with the Lord. Because our relationship with God is not affected by physical death. Did you hear what I said? What can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Neither life nor death. So let's look. He who believes in me shall live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Show me the next verse, please. John 11, verse 40. If you believe, you will see the glory of God. Let me tell you that faith is the most powerful force in the universe. Faith can move mountains. Faith can part seas. Faith can cause Jericho's walls to fall. Faith can raise. Oh, choose to be a man and a woman of faith. Decide today that you will abandon unbelief. Decide that you'll abandon being a cynic or a skeptic. Choose to be a man of faith, a woman of faith. The cynic and the skeptic and the critic offer the world nothing. But the man or woman of faith can change the world. If you believe, you'll see the glory of God. My sincere prayer is that here at Grace Church, you will see the glory of God. Oh, Pastor, we want big meetings. We want larger attendances. We want... No. We actually want the glory of God to be here. And when you get the glory of God in a place, people will drive from everywhere to come. And how do we get that? Well, we practice better. We preach better. If you believe, you will see the glory of God. Is there any more? How are we getting on? Oh, these things, John says, I wrote that you may, can't hear you, you've fallen asleep. I've written these things so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The Gospel of John is a gospel of belief. Show me the next slide, please. We're going to read John chapter 20 and verse 24 and read the whole passage. This is the first day of the week. It's Sunday. It's Resurrection Sunday. Have you ever wondered why we don't hold church on Saturdays? That would maintain the Old Testament style of religion. It would be continuing the Sabbath. Do you understand that? But we don't meet on Saturday, because on Saturday, Jesus is in the grave. Why don't we meet on Fridays? Because Friday's the day that he died. Surely we should remember his death. But if we met on Friday, he's on the cross. The New Testament established a new day of worship. Some people say, they were following Roman, God, the Son. No. They changed their day of worship because he's not on the cross. It's not Friday. It's not Saturday when he's in the tomb. It's Sunday and he's alive. Amen. Thank you for your overwhelming response. Go back, please. I didn't finish. Now, Thomas, also known as Didymus. Everybody say Didymus. Anybody know what it means? Twin. He was a twin. He wasn't there with the disciples when Jesus came. Where was he? Well, grandma had come. Had a special family dinner. He had a bad back. He'd ridden his scooter and fallen off it and broken his collarbone. That's what happened. I've never seen a one-handed piano player before. We should applaud that man, because I know 99% of people That be at home. So was it your wife who made you come, or what was it sort of? So people will give you all sorts of reasons why they don't come to church. To them, it's valid. But when you miss a meeting, you may miss the Lord. Did you hear what I said? Oh, Thomas, doesn't matter if grandma's come. Doesn't matter if they've offered you double time if you work this day. Doesn't matter if you know you've hurt your back. Hey, don't miss a meeting. Never isolate yourself from fellowship. Why do we come to church? Well, it's all about the cross. We come to church, you know, to connect on the vertical with God. And we connect on the horizontal with each other. If it's Sunday, we're in church. Why? We don't want to miss a meeting. We want to connect. And here's the interesting thing, that when you mix with believers, your believing grows. When you mix with unbelievers, your faith declines. So if you mix with worshipers, you start to worship. So we've got two teenagers that live near us in Adelaide. They're twins. There's Didymus and Didymaeus, also known as Zach and Isabella. And, you know, when they're 12 or 13, it's an interesting time. And so this is what pastors do during worship. They've got their hands raised, one eye to heaven and the other on the church. You just check Pastor Stewart. He's looking around because shepherds, hey, he has to give account for you to God. So here are our 12, 13-year-old kids. And I notice they're no longer sitting with the kids. They're sitting with the youth. And the youth have got their hands up. And so Zach and Izzy have sort of just a little bit. And as the weeks went by, their hands got higher. And then they start, we used to dance in church. Now they've got this hop. I tried it. It gives me serious indigestion. So now they're praising and they're jumping. And then they start telling their friends. They've become amazing evangelists. About 30 of their friends from a school now come to youth. Some of them have been baptized in water. And I heard Zach preach earlier this year. Wow. You mix with godly people, you get godly. You mix with hot people, you get hot. Thomas, what are you doing? Don't miss the meeting. Don't choose fellowship with the world. Make sure on Sunday you're in there. Amen. Thank you. That's the first time you said amen all weekend. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, wasn't there when Jesus came. Verse 25. So the other disciples told Thomas, "We've seen the Lord." But Thomas said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side." What does he say? Whoa. As powerful as, "Lord, I believe," this is equally powerful, but in a negative way. "I will not believe." You know, belief is not indoctrination. But belief is not sort of, you know, mind control. Belief is the choice of the heart to respond to God. And Thomas says, "I will not believe. The things I saw, I saw his body battered. I know that he'd been whipped. I saw him crucified. I watched him die. You know, it's too much. These stories, they're just stories. I will not believe." Next verse, please. A week later, 7 days, that makes it Sunday. They've started a habit of getting together on the Lord's Day. A week later, his disciples were in the house again. And this time, Thomas was with them. though the doors were locked, Jesus came, stood with them, and spoke. He does three things. Look at that verse. Tell me the three things that Jesus does. What's the first thing he does? He came. It's a very, very powerful word, and it means blow the trumpet. Da-da-da-da, da-da-da-da. The king has arrived. He's come. Now remember, he's 7 days risen from the dead. So he's in a wheelchair. What does he do? He came, blow the trumpet, announce his arrival. Then he takes a stand. We've got a God who was stood against death, and he stood against sin, and he stood against the enemy, and he stood against all the plans of man. And he's not in a wheelchair. It's not a picture on the wall, you know, remembering his death. He has come in person, and he's taken a stand. And because he stands, we can stand. And then, what does he say? He speaks. The one who comes, blow the trumpet, the one who takes a stand is now speaking, and he uses the traditional Hebrew greeting. What does he say? Shalom. Now we think that shalom is like, you know, how you going? Shalom. And even though they use it as a greeting, the word shalom means this: I pray on you everything I would want for myself. I pray for you that your soul will prosper. I pray that your mind will be sound. I pray that your body will be fit. I pray that your home will be blessed. I pray provision and prosperity on your life. Shalom to you. And Jesus comes into their life and he says, shalom. All of the blessings of God, I want to be yours. Hallelujah. Shalom. Because God wants to bless you. He wants to pour his grace upon your life. He wants your heart to be strong, your mind to be clear, your emotions to be healed. He wants to bless your family, provide every need. Everything you could ever imagine, that's what God's shalom is to you. Hallelujah. Shalom. Just tell the person next to you, shalom. Shalom. Next verse, please. Thomas is there. There are 10 guys with him. And he remembers what he said. I reckon he's sort of shuffling his way to the back of the crowd. You know, he sort of... I hope he doesn't see me. You can never hide from God. You can't hide from God. Elijah tried to hide from God. He ran away 40 days, hid in a cave, and the voice behind him said, what are you doing here? You know, have you ever noticed, Pastor Stuart, that some people, when they say something that they don't want God to hear, they'll whisper. Because God doesn't hear whispers. Hey, he hears the thoughts of our minds. You can't hide, Thomas. Actually, this second appearance is for you. I've come here for you. You see, actually, Robert, I reckon I've come to Perth for you. I'm serious. I'm totally serious. Because I've got lots of places to preach. But wherever we go, we usually make a connection with somebody. And I realize there's a purpose in this. So don't look to your past. Be thankful for it. But you got to look to your future. You got to find a home. You got to find a place where you're accepted and loved. Hey, Thomas, you can't hide in the crowd anymore. I've come for you. Now, Thomas, I just want to say, here in my hands, you can put your finger in the nail prints. I got my own little view that the scars that Jesus had in that upper room, he still has today. Got my own little idea. I got my own little idea that we will have. There will be an eternal demonstration of his love that we will see. Nail-scarred hands. Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach your hand and put it into my side. What does he say? Stop doubting and believe. Hey, tell your neighbor, stop doubting. Stop doubting. Stop doubting. Believe. Can you see the choice? Hey, Thomas, you miss the meeting. You miss the Lord. You miss fellowship. You miss the appointment. And it's resulted in doubt. It's a present tense word. Thomas, you are continuing to doubt. You need to stop that. And you need to move over to the place of believing. Verse 28. Thomas said to him, I know who you are. You are Lord. What that means is, you are the Messiah. You are the Christ. You are the fulfillment of all the Old Testament promises. Now I know who you are. You are Lord. If this was Hebrew, he would say, I know who you are. You are Jehovah. You are the self-existent, creating God. You are Lord. I know who you are. And then the logic begins to move. You know, he says, well, if you are Lord, you're God. Whoa. This is a moment, not just of Thomas's restoration. It's a moment of Thomas's revelation. I know who you are. You are Lord and you are God. We believe that Jesus Christ is God. We sang, you know, we spoke it in that Apostles' Creed. Son of God, God the Son, begotten, not created. How do you know this, Jeremy? Because of the prerogatives that Jesus demonstrated. Forgiving sins. The critic said, only God can do that. That's correct. To show it, you can get up now and you're healed. He could raise the dead. He could receive worship. Whenever they worshiped angels, the angel would immediately stop. Don't worship me. But when they fell at the feet of Jesus, not once did he say, don't worship me. Because like Thomas, we know he is Lord and he is God. I want you to say with me, Jesus Christ is Lord. Some people think that was the original creed of the church. What identified the church in that Roman Empire, that they, where Caesar was considered Lord, that the church would declare Jesus Christ is Lord. But Thomas didn't say that. What did Thomas say? My Lord. You see, you can interview people on the streets of Poland and they will agree with me and say, yes, Jesus Christus, yes, Panem. And then I will say to them, Jesus Christus, yes, Moyam Panem. He's my Lord. And they look at you vaguely because all they have is religion. Whereas Christianity has a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. He is my Lord. I remember the night I got saved. It was a Sunday night in July 1960. Not 1860, 1960. It was in Birmingham, England. My dad was a preacher. I went to church 4 times a Sunday. They had morning Sunday school, morning worship, afternoon Sunday school, evening gospel meeting. And I had to go to every one of them. I mean, surely God, that's got to be worth something. It's worth nothing. And I became aware that they had this like Billy Graham crusade, you know, thousands of people. And then they would play that song at the end, you know, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. O Lamb of God, I come. And I realized that I needed to give my life to Jesus. And so it was a 6-week series of meetings. And on the last night, on the last, actually, they'd extended it a week for me. I'm serious. That's how personal God is. So the last night of the extra week, when they sang the song, I got up and came and stood at the front, along with hundreds more. And some guy came and stood next to me and prayed the sinner's prayer. I've often wondered what he thought. He is an 8-year-old kid, probably with a runny nose, you know, sort of. He probably thinks, oh, just a child. I've often thought, I'm going to meet him in heaven. And he's going to be amazed that God could take an 8-year-old boy and send him to preach the gospel nearly on every continent of the world. Never despise kids' ministry. Never despise these children. They're precious. And that night, I had this sensation, you know, right in the middle of my chest. And the sensation was, I knew I was saved. Not because my dad was a preacher. Not because I went to church 4 times on a Sunday. Not because Jesus is Lord. But from that moment on, he was my Lord. He's the Savior of the world. Wonderful. But it's even greater to realize that he is my Savior. Yeah. Hallelujah. I should really have looked at my notes. But I enjoy it more when I don't. So this is what we're going to do. Are you ready? We're going to say 3 times, Jesus Christ is my Lord. We're going to do it this way. The first time we're going to whisper it. Jesus Christ is my Lord. The second time we're going to speak it. Jesus Christ is my Lord. And the third time we're going to shout it. Are you ready? We're going to shout it so loud that the Victory Church will think that they've missed the rapture. Are you ready? We're going to whisper it. We're going to speak it. We're going to shout it. Jesus Christ is my Lord. Are you ready? Let's stand and do this, shall we? We're going to whisper it. Jesus Christ is my Lord. Speak it. Jesus Christ is my Lord. Jesus Christ is my Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Think about it. Think about it. They wrapped him up in grave clothes. Couldn't stop him. They put him in a tomb. Death couldn't stop him. They rolled a stone against the tomb. Couldn't stop him. They put Roman seal on it with all of the authority of Caesar. Couldn't stop him. They had armed guards guarding the tomb. Couldn't stop him. He went down into Hades. Couldn't stop him. I am the resurrection and the life. Here's the news that the world needs to hear, that Jesus is alive. He's risen from the dead. But more than that, Jesus Christ is my Lord. We're going to do it again. Are you ready? Some of you might want to stand on your chairs and do it. Some of you might want to take off your jumper and swing it around your head. Yeah, are you ready? Here we go. Whisper it. Jesus Christ is my Lord. Jesus Christ is my Lord. Jesus Christ is my Lord. Hallelujah. Usually, Pastor Stuart, we only get invited to preach once on a weekend. So you asked me to preach 5 times. Is his middle name Pharaoh? the thing about when you stay somewhere five meetings is you start to build relationships with people. And so you meet Henry and Cara, and they're wonderful, wonderful people. And we love you.
Thank you.
Can't forget you. And we love you, doctor. He's a doctor. So if you need to see a doctor, just give him a call. Do you bulk bill? And you and your daughter, thank you for bringing your daughter. And then you meet the Chinese pastor. 2.5 kids. They've been married 4 years? 14. Okay. So what do? You build relationships. Precious, precious people. Church is not a production line. It's a family. So whether you like it or not, we're part of your family. You speak Chinese, I speak Polish. And then you meet people from Pakistan. You look like Inkatab Alam, the spinner, you know, and then you meet this tall Chinaman. He's the tallest Chinese person I've ever seen. Grant. And this lady, hey, como estas? From Colombia. What a fantastic church. I thought about this, Pastor Stuart. I thought if I'd gone to Poland and planted one church, and after 12 years, we had 600 people, they would say it's revival. We planted 10 churches, we got more than 600. But they're in groups. I actually reckon Perth doesn't need more super churches. They need more grace churches. Reproduce yourself again and again and again. Not to build kingdoms, but to build... I'm preaching at you. I want you to put your hands in front of you like this. I speak over you the word shalom. Shalom. The peace of God. The provision of God. The presence of God. The power of God. The healing of God. Shalom on you, your family, your marriage, your children. Unborn generations. Shalom. Everything you need. Health to your body. Joy to your heart. Peace to your mind. Provision for every... I speak that over you. And I speak it over this church. And Lord, I thank you that the future of this church is in your hands. And you're going to open the correct doors and bring the right people. And Lord, we give Grace Church to you again and say, this is your church, Jesus. It's not Stuart and the board. It is your church. In the name of Jesus, we pray this. Amen. 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 God bless. Oh, the best is yet to come. Somebody's prepared a mammoth morning tea. Wow. There are custard slices. Whoa. And slices of custard. Whoa. And whoever made that sticky rice yesterday, who was it? Who made the sticky rice? You are now coming to live at our house. This is the word of the Lord. Go to Adelaide. So is this true, Pastor Stuart? Say, sit down, shut up, okay. There you go.
What a great weekend that we have. How many of you are blessed? Just put out your hand. What a great weekend you have, that we have. We really thank Pastor Jeremy and the wife Bernice for being here to minister to us as a family of God, you know. And also, through the generosity of the big family, they have prepared some dim sum, I think, out there. And then also Robert and Serena, she has prepared a lot of Easter eggs, 100 eggs. Well, you know, one egg and one cup of coffee is actually fair enough for lunch. Okay, let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we want to thank you for everything, for the blessing that you have given us, for the generosity that is in this house, for the grace that is expressed so powerfully, flowing to each one of your children. Bless the time we have, bless the food, bless the fellowship, bless the word that we hear, May we be strong in saying, I believe. Never doubt, but Lord, always believing in you, who never change. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.